Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless this time in your word. I ask that we could just continue to see and understand your truths, things about you, things that you want us to do, things that you've given us, and to see a clearer picture of the salvation that you've worked. Lord, I ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're on page 68. We just finished up with Romans 8:16, where it said the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we'll pick up in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How many here think of yourselves as heirs with God? What's that, Ruth?
Not really, sometimes.
Yeah, it almost seems to just kind of, we read it, and yeah, we're joint heirs with Christ. But if you had a great aunt who died and left you $1 million, you would know about that inheritance. It'd be like, how much? After taxes? And so it's just something for us to think about, that we are realistically heirs with God. And that's part of what goes with the common care counseling on getting a picture of who we are as far as our self-esteem. Heirs with God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and then there's a little word in there, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In Titus 3:7 it says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Okay, what's he mean by that? Aren't you already saved? But we don't have everything yet. We haven't seen the end of it. There's more to come. You got a new body that's waiting for you. And I don't know, one of the scriptures we'll read talks about Peter, about the riches that are held there for us. It's like, what's that talking about? I have no idea. I don't think it's going to be disappointing. See, I don't know, I might be weird, but stuff like when I read things about streets of gold, and I think those are some analogies and things, because you know what? There's nothing in me that wants gold. A diamond to me is just a clear rock. I mean, I just have no interest in those things. And I'm really hoping that it's not that in heaven, because I would be sadly disappointed. But I don't believe it is going to be that, because I believe just the fullness of God, who he is, and him showing us through the ages what his marvelous grace has done for us is going to be more than sufficient. But we're heirs with him. We'll inherit. We are inheriting salvation. We already have a down payment on it, and we'll be looking just a few minutes later at us groaning and waiting for the redemption of our body. In James 2:5, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with, as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And again, he's not just necessarily talking about this life that we have right here. We're heirs of that gift of life that Christ gave us. In Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, that's some of the stuff that kind of like was his name Dan Finfrock. What nationality is that name?
It's German.
Okay. Finfrock. Some of the stuff he's talking about on just really taking a look out of Scripture. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And you are an heir according to the promise. There are so many times when we're doing the low self-esteem thing. It's like, oh, yeah. I hope God takes me. And he's saying, I already made you an heir. I gave you a down payment as a seal that I am going to do everything I told you I'm going to do. That's better than having your great aunt Edith write your name in the will that you're going to be inheriting all that she has. And you know your name is in that will. It's like, woo! Our names are written in the book of life. We're there already. And I think the greater our anticipation, and I'm talking to myself, I'm daily just swamped with the cares of my job. And I'm not always thinking, I'm an heir with God. But think how audacious, how bodacious, how weird it seems that we would say, I am an heir with God. Yep. See, and we think, well, no, you can't think that way. You'll get all proud and arrogant. He's the one that said it. And if we keep all the other parts of our heart in perspective, it allows us to just see ourselves in a better light than what this world causes you to see yourself in. Hebrews 9:15. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's not one that fades away. And 1 Peter 1:4 says, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. How many have ever made a reservation and you got there and they didn't have your name in the book? He says, I've got it set aside for you and for you and for you and for you. It's waiting there. But he said, if so be that we suffer with him. So what's all this suffering about? I was thinking as I was going over these notes, I wonder if I should compile sometime just all the things in the New Testament that talk about trials, suffering, like I did the works of the flesh, because that list seemed to just go for a long time. But Paul said it's through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. There's a lot in there. And we're going to look at a bunch of them
that we as Americans, I think, really don't know anything about yet. I don't think it's touched us. You look at the guys in New Testament times that were living in caves. Goodness, they never heard of the prosperity doctrine.
Right.
They didn't go, God, you're supposed to bless me with things. They had one thing, and it was causing them to flee and hide. They had Jesus. And they were willing to suffer. And I think in some ways, I'm not trying to be a doom and gloomer, but we've got to at least prepare our minds to be ready for the stuff so that we respond properly when it comes. Because we're not going to get away from it. We may not have it the same degree as others. We might have it worse. I don't know. Our situation can change drastically. In Galatians 5:11, it says, "But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, as some accuse me of doing, as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? In that case, the cross has ceased to be a stumbling block and is made meaningless, done away." And in chapter 6, verse 12, Galatians, "Those who want to make a good impression and a fine show in flesh would try to compel you to receive circumcision, simply so that they may escape being persecuted for allegiance to the cross of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One." So suffering can come because of our relationship to Christ. He is a stumbling block to many, and they don't want to hear that he's the only way to the Father. Now in Philippians 3:10 it says, "I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." This was something that Paul was desiring. Put that at the top of your desire list. Now, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about desire spiritual gifts. And yet, you know, we'll see kind of a spurt in it where people do it for a while and then kind of go back to normal routine. And then there'll be a spurt of it. But we're also, I believe, to desire to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Whatever it takes, because by becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. 1 Peter 2:21. "To this you were called." How many are called? Okay, this is what you were called to. "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He suffered for us that we should follow in his steps. I believe part of that is acting as he did, but I believe part of it is suffering with him. And here you see in 1 Peter 4 where it says that. "So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself in the world, and pleases God, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills." Suffering causes us to become like Christ. It produces death. How many love suffering? I don't love suffering, but there has to be a change in our minds where we're seeing that to suffer for Christ is not a bad thing. That it will work something in us, and that we, and again, with all the doctrines we have going around the world, I mean, the stuff that, well, God would never let this happen to me because he says here in Psalm 90 or 91 that 10,000 will fall. I mean, nothing will touch me. Tell that to guys in Hebrews who got their heads cut off. They got sawn in half. I guess they never heard of that doctrine. But it creates a disappointment in people because there's a false expectation that God will do this. And then they end up hardening their hearts towards the Lord because of the hurt. And it really wasn't a hurt. It was a misconception on their part to begin with. So we need to see this. This is in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. For if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I've never felt that type of pressure where I felt it was far beyond my ability to endure. There's nothing in my life that's come that way, to that magnitude. I would have to say that was some tremendous pressure. And Paul's saying, we're going through this, but so that we can give you an answer when you're suffering. We can give you comfort because we've been comforted. And so the sufferings that we go through, and we come out on the other side, we have a deposit to be able to give the next man a hand up. Because the body of Christ is not going to be made up of four people who make it to the finish line at the same time. The body of Christ is going to move as a body. How fast does a body move? With its slowest part. And so we are constantly going to be lifting up those around us and being lifted up ourselves. But it's because of the things that we go through, and if we have the right heart and mindset, that we can see that God is doing a work in those things, we'll be a lot better off than just going, God, this is the third time this month. I've had a flat tire. Boss at work has done this. They're calling me Jesus freak over here. This is insane. No, it's normal. It's normal. If you're pressing on into the kingdom and you're not doing goofy things off on your own, it will happen. It's nothing unusual. But we get bent out of shape. Because if you have a flat tires, it costs you money. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Whose vehicle is it? Is it yours or is it God's? That's where part of the problem comes. Because we're holding on to things and saying they're ours. God, you have my life, but these things are mine. That's weird. When you think about it in those terms. So, if you have a flat tire, guess who has a flat tire? Lord, we have a flat tire.
Look what they did to your truck.
Look what they did to your truck. That's right. His truck. Can you see how having a different mindset takes you through the things, even though it's an inconvenience? Because you know he's the source, he's the provider. What are you going to do? Go to the 45% loan place? Get a loan, it'll take you 45 years to pay back. Or say, God, I don't know how I'm going to meet this need. I'm looking to you. I'm asking you. And whether he does it through somebody else, gives you extra work, I don't know how he does it. But he does it. He takes care of us. You might go through some inconvenience, but if you have the proper attitude there, you'll come out on the other side with something to give somebody else that's going through a similar circumstance. And they will go through a similar circumstance. Philippians 1:29. You have been granted the privilege. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in, adhere to, rely on, trust in him, but also to suffer in his behalf. Is that out of the Bible?
Yeah.
It's been granted to you. Are you going to turn away what God would grant you? We'll take the blessings. That's what cracks me up about those blessing cards that you can put on your fridge. There's not one of them that will say you've been granted the privilege to suffer in his behalf. They just give you the good stuff. I mean, how do you take this verse? Gee, thanks, God, but I think I'm full of privileges. Now take it personally. Read that and with saying, God, you have granted me the privilege not only to believe on you, but to suffer with you. You can pray that one. And say, Lord, help me to get that in my heart. Because if I'm not seeing it as a privilege, I'm not saying I see it as a privilege. Because I feel pain the way you feel pain. And I've got to readjust my heart and my mind as things come up. But that's why they come up. To create his image within us so that something would die, something would be burned away, something would be chopped off out of our hearts and minds. And for the body's sake. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea. who because of their belief in Christ Jesus suffered from their own people, the Jews. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Is anybody boasting about our perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that we're going through? In some countries, they are. Especially in Muslim ones where they get converted from being a Muslim to being a Christian. A lot of times it's their own family who will want to put them to death. That's some persecution and suffering. But those churches were going through it. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Woo! I don't think it's that type of woohoo when you're going through it. But those guys that were beaten and they came back to the other disciples, they were praising God. They were counted worthy to suffer in Christ's name. I think we got a lot to look forward to. And our hearts and minds have to be prepared from the Word of God that this is, He's talking about this stuff for us. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. That will be a woohoo moment. When He's revealed in all His splendor, it will have been worth it. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That goes contrary to what we would want to do, is in paying back. And we saw that Christ left us an example, that He didn't speak evil, commit Himself to the Father. He didn't do any of the things that normally rise up in our hearts as soon as somebody does us wrong. You guys know what they are, because you have the same things rise up. Whether you have a cap on it or not, those things rise up because we are still battling that old nature, that mindset, and our minds are being renewed. But He says here, commit yourself to the faithful Creator and continue doing that which is good. Don't stop. Don't let your heart get hardened and bitter. Continue doing those things. The suffering is part of being led by the Spirit. We will suffer from others, from trials, and we'll suffer in our flesh. All of these work in us the character of Christ. Even Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Turn to Hebrews 5:8. In verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Was Jesus always obedient? It's not that he was learning obedience. It was that he was continuing obedience through suffering. For a real good reason. Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And then we have in the tail end of chapter 2 there, verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He showed obedience in the things that he suffered. It wasn't like, "Oh, I don't know how to be obedient." But in suffering, he continued in obedience so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest to us to show that it can be done. And that he's done it, and he can have compassion on us, and we can come to him to find grace to help time in our time of need. But it wasn't that he had to learn this. He had to go through it to show that he was obedient in all things, even the tough stuff. And his suffering was pretty tremendous. When you think of him being forsaken by the Father, we know our relationships, but man, I don't know what he felt. It was agonizing. He'd known the Father for eternity. And all of a sudden, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a grievous time for both the Father and the Son. And he did it so that we could have a complete salvation, have a merciful high priest. We haven't even suffered. Not really. Another scripture, you could just write down Philippians 2, 6 through 8, where he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself. He is obedient unto death. And we already saw in Romans 5, 3 through 5, that Paul touched on the principle of tribulations producing character. How many want to have a greater character? Nobody wants it. You don't want to have a good character? just got to go through a few tribulations, that's all. Then he moves on to verse 18, Romans 8. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. You think Paul could see something that maybe we have difficulty sometimes seeing? He'd grasp, well, for one thing, Jesus taught him. How'd you like to go out in the wilderness and just have Jesus teach you specifically? It'd be kind of neat. So I think he got some insight into some things, and he seemed to have it down. nothing's going to be worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. When we consider that our life on earth is only like a vapor when considered against eternity, we should come to the same realization. Are the temporal pleasures of this life even able or worthy of being compared to the eternal inheritance we have in Christ? Some people love gold. Some people love silver. Some people love diamonds. I don't know if it's my Christian walk or just part of my character that I just don't care about stuff like that. Some people are willing to do anything to grab a hold of those things. And they're all going to burn. They're going to melt. It's going to be a pretty hot flame. I mean, to just destroy all of it and God make a new heaven, a new earth. These temporal things are not worthy. In Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that glory that's going to be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's already doing some of that within us now. From glory to glory, but there's going to be an ultimate glory that's going to be when everything's finalized, brought to full fruition. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who has also called you into his kingdom and glory. He's called you to that. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, no, you can't really have that. There's a scripture says pretty clear, we are called by the gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can you see where he's called us to eternal glory? After you have suffered a while. Gee, this is really some positive stuff tonight. But it is. Part of the suffering is us putting our old man to death. It's the battle going on there. Part of it's the trials that come through life. Part of it's going to be persecution. But it's all going to come. And you've got some of it going on in your life already. But we need to have a mindset that sees what God is doing behind all of that, so that we don't flake off just because stuff doesn't go peachy keen smooth. That God's supposed to be my God in a bottle, answers my every whim, and keeps my life going smooth. Yeah. Christianity is not smooth. Not the stuff I see in the scriptures. In fact, the stuff I see in scriptures, it was a lot harder than what we're doing today. But I believe as we continue to speak out, and you're already seeing the world starting to come against the intolerant Christians. Some of the laws, the legislation, some of the things that are taking place, and the mindset that's being built in people that we're starting to get put in this little box. Christians are this way. And you might find it hard sometimes because a lot of people around you have that mindset, and you feel the Holy Spirit saying, speak up and say this. If you allow those thoughts of what, oh man, all these people, and I know they're going to be, call me intolerant. Just learn to be obedient to the voice, to the nudge of the Holy Spirit when He's telling you to speak up, and don't worry about the consequences. If He's telling you to do it, you do it. There can be a bunch of people around you that are totally opposed to your opinion, and you're going to find that more and more. So if you don't speak up, the only place you have to speak and share is with the other Christians. And we're defeating the purpose of God in reaching the unsaved. Because in the midst of all those people that are standing against you, your light stands out and pierces the hearts of some. And they say, why would that person stand against all these others? What gives them that ability to do that? Because they're seeing Christ without realizing it. Romans 8:19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it is okay. It was very good. Everything He'd made. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. God's original creation was good in His eyes. In Genesis 3:17, to Adam He said, because you listened to your wife. Husbands, that doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to your wife. But it's because you listened to her and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The ground was cursed because of Adam's sin, but thorns and thistles are still growing today. Part of God's creation. When sin entered through man, everything changed. Everything changed. And in 2 Peter 3:10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. In Revelations 22, go ahead and turn there. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street out of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. I believe, and I could be wrong, but that when it's speaking about the curse there, it's talking about the entirety of the use as far as concerning sin. No more curse. Because we know Jesus bore the curse of the law, but sin is going to be totally done away with. There will be no more unrighteousness, nothing unholy there. Lion, sleep with the lamb. You're going to love that, Jenny. Child put his hand on the ass thing and not get hurt. I don't know. It's going to be different. But right now, it says the whole earth is groaning, waiting to have this take place. All creation. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When are we going to be manifest? We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. So creation is painted as groaning for relief. When God created in Genesis, it was all good, including a sinless man and woman. That quickly changed for both the man and creation. At the culmination of God's plan, righteousness will prevail and all wickedness and corruption will be put away. We'll have a new heaven and earth wherein dwells righteousness. I'll do one more verse here and then we'll take a break. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You're not hoping if you already have something. But I believe there's a hope in us that I like to get out of this mortal, corruptible body. I won't have arthritis in my thumbs in heaven. It's not going to be there. Won't have the aches and pains. And you have more of them as you get older. It just seems that way. You know why? It's decaying. You don't see too many 90-year-old people who look like they're 20. Unless they've had a few facelifts. You know what? Things just start drooping and hanging and aging. Things aren't as elastic as they were. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Not only is creation groaning, but even we are. We have a down payment of the Holy Spirit and we're groaning for the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes. And as you read the surrounding context of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that we're going to bear the image of Christ. We will have a new body. We're waiting for it now. Our hope is sure because our hope in Christ is in Christ who has entered into the veil. We have a sure hope. It's the anchor of our soul. He's already in there. And he's already given us a down payment to say, I'm going to complete it in you. 1 Peter 1:3. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they can't decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and take a break, and then Kirk will be up.